Please be seated. You know, first of all, I just like to thank Jim. He's not here to defend himself, so I'll thank him. He made this possible. A while back, Brian, Jim, and I were encouraging Jacob to go to General Assembly, and in response, Jacob said, "Well, I'm gonna have to have Sunday the 18th off if I go to the General Assembly." And Jim says, "Oh, sure, I'll preach, no problem." And a couple weeks ago, Jim let us know that he wasn't going to be here, so here I am. Thankfully, I said I had a sermon sort of in the bag. I had been asked to speak at a church in Colombia the last time we were down there, and it was the mission church for Pastor Rafael's church, Los Olivos, in Barranquilla, and they... It was a small church, an outreach church in a really bad part of town, and I really felt that God was calling me to talk to them about kind of the identity of who the church is. There's a lot of misconceptions in Colombia as to what the church is all about, and so I spoke about the church and took the message from Colossians chapter 3, and that's what I'll be doing today. I've done some tweaking of it, obviously, in the last few years, but I just think it's something that speaks to us here today. I mean, even though we're a church that's been around a while, we're kind of at a fledgling stage. We're sort of starting anew in a fresh slate, and so I think there's a lot of things we need to be examining in ourselves as to what church is really all about. And I apologize, this really isn't a Father's Day message per se, but... You know, anything that I say today about the church also sort of applies to the family, because the family is sort of a smaller version of the church. And so in that sense, I would just ask you to kind of, men, fathers, kind of think of the words that I give are applying also to you in the family. So as we head into this time of seeking God in His Word, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You. That we have this opportunity to gather in Your name and to seek You in Your Word. Lord, we ask You to send Your Spirit. Send Your Spirit, Lord, to guide us, enlighten us. Lord, fill us with Your truth in such a way that it changes us. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year and a half ago, Robin and I had kind of an amazing experience. We had our first ever trip to Europe. We headed off to kind of see what Naomi was up to in Austria. And while we were there, we took a little side trip. Robin and I went alone to through Croatia and into northern Italy. And while we were there, it was just amazing. One of the things that really stood out was all the churches. In one place in particular really stood out was Venice, Italy. I don't know if you've been there before, but it's an amazing old city. It's actually an island. I wasn't aware of that, but it's an island in a lagoon. And because of all the canals and waterways through that island, it's sort of like many islands connected to each other with bridges. It's kind of amazing. So it was really amazing to be in a place that we'd seen so often in pictures and in movies. But it's really kind of a small place. It's not much bigger than Dundee or Midtown here in Omaha. But in this crowded ancient city, there were like 139 churches. And they were spectacular buildings. They were amazing edifices. There was artwork and architecture that just blew your mind. You know, they were paintings and marble sculptures from master artisans everywhere you looked. Unfortunately, we read that of these churches, 88 still hold religious services. Now, most of those are actually just for tourist purposes. They're not really thriving churches. So what happened there? What could so many churches, how could they be transformed into museums? You know, as impressive as it was to be in the midst of that artistry, it certainly raised the question is, what is the church really supposed to be? So what I'm going to do this morning is kind of grapple with this question. It's a question that's been in the back of my mind for a long time. Having grown up in the church and in the military, moving around and you know, most of my adult life, I've really found myself kind of revisiting that question. What is this church really all about? So when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? Although it brings a wide range of thoughts and images, most of us probably think of a building. You know, maybe a building with a cross on top or some other big building that people come to on Sunday mornings. Maybe you think of a church as an event, something to go to on Sunday morning. Maybe you see church as a series of confusing rituals that somehow please God. Maybe you think of it as something you go to out of obligation, out of a feeling of guilt, that somehow if you don't go to church, you'll lose the love of God. Or maybe you even think of church as a place where God's word is preached and hymns are sung, but not much more than that. We all come from different backgrounds and experiences. As Jacob says every week, you know, we're made up of a lot of different stories. But with that comes a variety of distorted views of how God really intends the church to be. So are we called to build amazing buildings that will make great museums one day? Or is there something more? Today I want to look at Paul's letter to the Colossian believers, especially chapter 3, and try to piece together at least a part of the answer to the question of what is the church supposed to be. As we go, I'll go through four main points. First, I'll discuss what the church isn't supposed to be. Second, I'll cover what God's people are being called out of. And then third, what God's people are being called into. And then fourth, what this means for the church today as we know it, especially right here at Harvest. So let's look at Colossians 3. It's on page 984 in the Pew Bibles. And as I read our text for today's message from verses 1 to 17, please follow along. And as I read, keep a lookout for terms that Paul uses to describe the church and also be thinking of what God is calling his people out of and what he's calling them into and what it means for us. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So did you see the term that Paul used to describe the church in this passage? In verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." If you turn back just a couple pages to Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, you'll see the broader context of what Paul is talking about. There Paul says, "And he," that is Christ, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church." Now, the word used here and throughout the New Testament, which is translated church, is the Greek word ekklesia. This word literally means called out ones and means those who are called out. Clearly, it's a reference to the people, and it's virtually nothing at all to do with the physical building that the English word church has really come to mean to most of us. So even though there were certainly physical locations associated with ecclesia, the emphasis is always on the people that make up the body of the church. So the first point on the outline, if you're taking notes, is that the church isn't a building. It's people for whom Christ is all, as Paul says in verse 11. That is, people from many backgrounds, many stories, who are called to live as one body. Now, this is really an important thing to keep in mind, that the church is not a building. Like many of you here, I really love this building. This is an amazing building. But I describe it a lot of times as kind of like a 12th man in football. It's not absolutely necessary, but it's really kind of nice to have. It's really a nice addition. But as we learned a few months ago, when we had that little carbon monoxide leak, if Jacob remembers for sure, at least for that week, we had to do without this beautiful building. And of course, it was kind of reassuring to all of us to see that, you know, things actually kind of came off okay. You know, we survived that. But another example would be a certain church in our denomination, Zion, down in Lincoln. You know, they've now experienced two major fires in less than 10 years. So believe me, they're learning that lesson the hard way. And if you talk to the pastors, Stu or Keith Gormley, they'll tell you that it's been very difficult and a very trying time for them. And they're beginning to understand that the beginning, that being the body of Christ is much more than having a building. Now, I ran that line past Keith this week at the gym, and he said, "Yeah, Mike, it's true. We are learning that, but it's nice to have a building." But even though the church does involve a building, and it usually does, and it should involve a building, the church is more than the building. It's the people who've been raised with Christ living in community. But to begin to do that, the people of the church, the ecclesia, must be called out of something while being called into something new. So for these next 2 points, just kind of imagine that we've got a big dry erase board here, and there'll be 2 columns. One column will be those things that we are called out of, and the other column will be those things that we are called into. But before we get to that, in verse 1, Paul starts by addressing those who have been raised with Christ. What does he mean by this? Who is he addressing here? What I think he's saying is that those who have begun to grasp the truth of the gospel, kind of as Jacob mentioned last week, those who have seen Jesus, whose eyes have been opened to the truth, those who believe that Jesus is in fact who he said he was, who came to the earth, he lived the perfect life to fulfill the requirements of the law, then died as a substitution for their sins and was raised from the dead to defeat death and hell. All who believe that actually share in Christ's death and resurrection. So in faith, they are raised with Christ into eternal life. As Paul says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Which is much like what Paul said to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 2, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what then is God calling this body of believers out of? So let's go to that first column, the things we're called out of. Paul calls this new community of believers out of their natural earthly mindset. In verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And in verse 5, he says, "To put to death the natural earthly things that ruled your lives before you came to faith." The list includes sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And in verse 8 and 9, things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscenity, and lying. In other words, he's calling for God's people to throw off the old dirty garments of selfishness and sin by and sin by saying, put off the old self. When you look at that list, immorality, impurity, passion, covetousness, anger, malice, slander, obscenity, lying, what do all these things have in common? What does it take to do these things? Do we have to hold seminars or training sessions on how to do them? Do we have to try hard to accomplish them? I'd say not at all. Those things pretty much come naturally. It's obvious that none of these things on this list require any effort at all to obtain. They're the natural outflow of the human heart, which has been corrupted by sin. In other words, if we are passive, if we are not attentive, if we are not alert, these things simply begin to manifest in our lives. You know, another question is, what do these things do for relationships, for families, for communities? I'd say that every one of these traits leads to dysfunction. They all destroy human relationships and break apart communities. You could say that this list includes everything that would destroy a young church and literally render it completely ineffective. Another thing this points out to me is that the world we live in today is very much like the world of the early church. You know, we like to think that we as a society have somehow become more advanced, that we're in some ways we have, certainly in technology we have. But the truth is that the old self, the earthly mindset, has not changed at all in almost 2,000 years. So what God is calling his people out of in Colossae is exactly what he's calling his people out of in the 21st century America, right here today. The list of things he's calling his people out of is just as destructive for us today, and it's a radical departure from the prevailing culture, just as it was back then. When you think about it, God calling his people out of the culture is nothing new. Just look back at the lives of Abraham and of Moses and of Joshua. Only here, at the same time, he's calling his people into something equally radical, what Paul calls the new self in verse 10. So the third point is the called into column over here on our outline. You'll notice in verses 10 and 12, Paul said to put on a long list of traits of a believer. What he's describing is like putting on a new clean garment, a garment that's clean because of Christ's righteousness. Here we see that the old self includes the many things that divide us: race, religious traditions, social status. But with Christ, all those things no longer matter. Paul says, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. In this new kind of community, Paul is describing Christ is everything. All the barriers are to be torn down, racial, economic, social barriers. Think how radical this statement really would have been to the ears of the people in first century Middle Eastern culture. Just imagine that. Do you know what Scythians were? Josephus, the historian, he described Scythians as a little better than wild beasts. These are people that nobody, except maybe another Scythian, wanted to spend any time with. And yet Paul is just listing them as another type of person that we need to reach out to and be a part of, let be a part of our community. So again, we like to think that our culture has somehow become enlightened in these areas. You know, we like to think that we've somehow become more advanced and enlightened. But the more I watch the news, the more I look around, the more I see that these are still major issues that we confront every single day at all levels. And sadly, there are issues that we continue to deal with even here in the church. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to list the traits that God's chosen ones are to put on: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Unlike the previous list, everything here, everything is extremely difficult. None of these things come naturally. All of these things are relational terms. In other words, they're traits that when we put on these traits, they truly affect how we relate to other people. You could say that this list does exactly the opposite of the previous list. Instead of dysfunction, each of these things leads to healthy relationships, strong families, and thriving communities. Of course, the list ends with two revolutionary concepts, love and peace. The word translated love here is the Greek word agape. And like the other words on this list of things to put on, it's a concept that plays a critical role in relationships. The agape type of love is a selfless, unconditional love, a love that Paul had in mind in Philippians 2 when he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." It's the kind of love the Father shows to his children. And what kind of results will this love have on the community? Look at verse 14. It says, it will bind them together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. That's radical. That's not common in our world today. He goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Bear in mind that the peace of Christ is not just this warm, fuzzy feeling of inner rest, but it's a restfulness that comes from the reconciliation that Christ won for his people on the cross. In other words, Paul's talking about a peace that comes from Christ's saving work on our behalf to reconcile us with God. That is, to make right what was previously wrong. In other words, he makes it possible for us to even have a relationship with God. If we put on agape love and allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, only then is there any hope at all of being bound together in perfect harmony. Unlike the first list, all these traits require active engagement. Paul is calling us into a new life that rejects the passivity of the old self and embraces a new mindset of being alert and aware of those things that if left unchecked, will absolutely destroy the unity of the body of Christ. So we have these long lists. The things we're called out of, the things we're called into. The last point this morning is, what does this all mean for the church as we know it, especially for us here at Harvest? First of all, what is described here is a community radically different from the world around. A community changed at the very basic level. One thing that is true is that this kind of change is not at all easy. In fact, you could say that it's not possible in our own strength. The truth is that we need divine assistance from the God of Joshua, who said, "Be strong and courageous, I am with you wherever you go." Or we need the encouragement of the same God, the assistance of the same God, who through Isaiah said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." We need the assistance of our Savior, who promised as he departed from this earth, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The truth is that what Paul is calling us into is a bit like swimming against a current in a raging river. It's not even possible without God's help. We may have come to faith rather quickly, but this idea of being changed, being renewed, putting off the old self and putting on the new is a process that takes a lot of time. That's what Paul is referring to in the words in verses 9 and 10, being renewed in knowledge. This renewal process is called sanctification, being made holy, being made new, being made into the image of Christ more and more each day. But while we're in the process, Paul calls for us to set our standards high and to examine ourselves in light of the standard of the gospel. He tells this new community, the church, to be filled with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those are all difficult characteristics to grasp and to put on. Each of these, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, they all have to do with an attitude of considering others more important than ourselves. This attitude is only possible when we acknowledge that Christ is all, as Paul says in verse 11. You know, he goes on to tell us to let Christ's word fill our lives, to teach and encourage each other. He tells us to worship together and to offer thanks to God together. Can you imagine a community that actually seeks to live like this? You know, I hope in some ways you can say that you've already experienced this right here at Harvest, at least to some degree, maybe in a small group, maybe in a Bible study, maybe here on Sunday morning. But keep in mind, we need to always be aware that the church, this kind of community, this new community centered on Christ, is constantly under attack. And the enemy loves to see churches torn apart through selfishness, bitterness, poor communication, unforgiveness, or even apathy. The enemy loves to destroy the harmony. He loves to cause strife and displeasure and division. He loves to keep the body of Christ so distracted with their problems, their arguments, their struggles, even their pastimes and their addictions, that they are ineffective in sharing God's love and grace with each other and the world around. So the challenge before us, the challenge that Paul gives the young church at Colossae, the challenge that he gives here today to us at Harvest, is to put off the old self that is ruled and controlled by sin and selfishness, and to put on the new self, the clean garments bought by Christ that cover us with the love of Christ and fills us with his peace, which passes all understanding. Only then can we understand the needs of others that are more important than our own selfish wants and desires. Remember, we are called to be intentional, purpose-driven, not passive in our walk with Christ as we live in community. We're being called into something new, something unlike what we see around us. Imagine that kind of community. Imagine a church that not only meets on Sunday to worship and honor the Almighty Creator, but imagine that it is a place where you can connect with brothers and sisters focused on ministering to each other and to the world around. Imagine a place where those who are more mature in the faith are teaching and equipping those who are new to the faith. A place where people really know each other. A place where you can remove the barriers that hide your weaknesses. A place where you can let down your false fronts and share your true needs. Express your deepest questions, your deepest doubts and struggles. Imagine a place where you know that your brothers or sisters really care for you. They really have your back. They really are willing to help and pray with you and encourage you. That is what church is supposed to be. Not a building, not just a ritual, not something you take part in out of guilt or obligation. Not an event that sometimes pleases an angry God. Church is to be the body of Christ living out the love, grace, and peace that God has offered his chosen people. The church is to be a safe place in a world filled with danger, a refuge in the midst of battle. When we truly embrace the gospel, when we truly begin to understand the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, only then can we begin to live together in that kind of body, a body devoted to serving others before self, a body that serves as a light in the darkness and a safe place in the storms of life. May the Lord make us here at Harvest that kind of church. I challenge all of us here today to examine ourselves, myself included. We all need to consider Paul's instructions in this passage and to check our foundation. We need to ask ourselves questions like, am I trusting fully in the gospel, in the saving work of Jesus Christ? Am I allowing the Spirit to remove my old self, those dirty garments of sin? Am I rejecting my tendency towards passivity? Am I actively, intentionally looking out for the needs of others in the church, in the community? Am I truly acknowledging that Christ is all, and that all of life is for Christ? Am I actually pursuing God and his word and allowing him through his Spirit to put on my new self, the new clothes bought for me by Christ on the cross? Or do I keep wriggling out of them? If so, you need to surrender to the God who is pursuing you here today. Seek him in his word. Seek out those who know him. Spend time with them. Ask them tough questions and ask them to pray with you and for you. If you are already one who trusts in God and the finished work of Christ, step forward in faith and humbly seek God's strength to grow in service to others. Ask God to take your focus away from your own concerns, that you can look to the need of those around you. When we do that as individuals, as families, as a body of Christ, we'll be heading in the right direction. And the church, this church, will begin to be what God intended it to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it sheds light on dark areas in our hearts, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that as we seek to serve and know you more, that you send your Spirit to guide and make us into the body that you have called us to be. Help us, Lord, to put off the old self and all of the trappings, the things that come naturally, and draw us, Lord, into those things that we are to put on, those things that are difficult, those things that require our attention, and they require your Spirit, Lord. We just ask you to be with us as we move forward as individuals, as families, as a congregation, Lord. We ask you to be in us and with us. Work through us, Lord, as we strive to be your body, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.